Welcome to Session 4 of The Secret of Radiant Living. And in Session 4, we're going to see that one of the secrets of radiant living is to have a happy home. A happy home. Our world so distinctly mirrors heavenly truths, whether it's the father image or the family or marriage. All these things mirror ideas of victory and purpose in the spirit realm. And one thing I want to say as you're turning to Proverbs chapter 18, is I know we're covering a lot of territory in this class, and I know we're covering it fast. I am not teaching you as little children, as we talked about in the last session, the three stages of spiritual growth. I'm not teaching you as spiritual children, but I'm teaching you as young men and fathers in the Word, those who don't need to have the fundamentals retaught to them all over again. I have hundreds, if not thousands, of teachings and articles out there, either available through Light of Christ Ministry or on our website, that teach the basics, the fundamentals, over and over and over. The fundamentals of who is Jesus Christ, what is salvation, the gift of Holy Spirit, the nine manifestations, Christ in you, how to walk as a child of God, how to live as a king's kid. But in this class on the secret of radiant living, as I said, I'm hitting a lot of things, and I'm hitting them hard and fast, and I may not necessarily answer every single question that pops into your head, but you listening to this class should be at the place in your life where you can go to the Lord and get some of your own answers. I don't have to spoon feed you every answer in life anymore. And when you have a question, I'm most certainly blessed and thankful if you call me on the phone or if you send me an email and discuss questions or insights that you have. But ladies and gentlemen, as I said in the last session, you know, it's time for us, each and every one of us who are in the earshot of these teachings, I don't care whether you're a teenager, middle-aged, or older person, to get up and grow up in Him and begin to be teachers of the Word and not students only. I don't know if you've noticed, but the world, even though it's a beautiful place, even though there's much beauty and many good people on this earth to enjoy and to imbibe with, the world is in a rough place. People in general are confused. That's why folks can come out with all these crazy doctrines like, I am God, and people will believe it. Or crazy doctrines like reincarnation, like keep trying till you get it right, which totally invalidates the need for a Savior. Do you realize the one thing that sets the New Testament apart from every other belief in the world is that God sent a Savior of mankind? God sent someone to save you by grace from your sins? And that the mark that He was the Savior, Jesus Christ, was His resurrection from the dead? Not reincarnation, people, resurrection. But in this session, I want to talk about the secret of radiant living is to live in a happy home. In Proverbs chapter 18 and in verse 22, we read, "Whoso finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord." Ladies and gentlemen, marriage, what can I say about it? There are lots of people who may go through their life as single folks, and that's wonderful. There's no problem with that. But the vast majority of us are going to go through life in the covenant of marriage. And what God meant and put into being to actually make men and women stronger in this life, Satan has used in every way possible through the wiles of the devil to destroy men and women and to actually make them unhappier and less powerful by how they treat each other in the marriage covenant. The marriage covenant is so strong. Go to Genesis chapter 2. The marriage covenant is so strong that it was one of the very first commands ever given to man, a command given even before there were more than two people on earth. Look at Genesis chapter 2, please. After God so lovingly took from the rib of Adam and made him a companion, not a slave, not a dishwasher, not a baby factory, but a companion, one to stand alongside of him, to give them both the maximum pleasure they could receive out of life by being together. After God created woman, in verse 23, he said to Adam, and Adam said, obviously by revelation from God, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Therefore, look at this command, before the earth is even populated with children and parents, there are only two human beings on the earth. Adam says by revelation, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Ladies and gentlemen, the most important relationship for man to have is man to God, man and his creator, man and his father God. That is the most important relationship any man, any woman is ever going to have on earth. You get that right? That's fantastic. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And according to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, the closest neighbor you're ever going to have is your spouse. The most important person on earth to a person once they become under the covenant of marriage is the other person, their spouse. God says your spouse is to be more important to you than your father, your earthly father or your mother. Your spouse is to be more important to you than your children. I know women especially who get caught up in this thing of saying, "Well, I've kind of put my husband on the back burner until the children grow up." Well, ladies, that's a quick road to divorce. That's a quick way to ruin your marriage. Your children are important to both the father and the mother. But in a marriage relationship, men, no person is more important to you than your wife. And women, no person is more important to you than your husband. That is the word of the Lord. And let me guarantee you that if you get the pecking order right, if each man, each woman puts God first in their life and cleaves unto the Lord and loves God and wants to obey God with their whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then they put each other first in the Lord, let me tell you, you will be the best parent to your children. You will be the best son or daughter to your mother and father because you've got the spiritual pecking order correct. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, please. I think too many times in life we have a black and white, an all or nothing mentality, like, "Oh, well, if I love God, I can't really love my husband with all the effort I need to put into him. Or if I love my children, I can't really love my husband." I mean, it's not either or. It's a pecking order. It's a pecking order. Man's purpose on this earth is to love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is like unto the first, to love your neighbor as yourself. But let me tell you, in the context of marriage, your closest neighbor is your spouse. Your closest neighbor is your spouse. Then if you get that right, yes, you will love your children the best way possible. You will love your parents the best way possible. You will love your children or acquaintances the best way possible. But again, going back to session one, God has a purpose and a plan and a way he set life up to be designed. Goodness gracious. You know, we saw in session two that God wrote the word in the stars. He set the heavens in space to teach man pictographs of how life is to be lived. Do you think God has a plan and a purpose for everything on earth? He sure does. And one of the strongest ways to go through life is to go through life in the covenant of marriage. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 8, There is one alone, and there is not a second. There will be people that will go through life, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and other places, as single individuals who don't feel a need to have a mate, who don't feel a need to have children, who don't feel a need to have a family. But people, when God put man on this earth and said it was very good, that earth was very good, that people are very good, he gave them two mandates. To have dominion, man and woman, he gave two mandates. To have dominion over the earth, over all things, and to populate the earth. Keep your finger in Ecclesiastes, because I guess I better show you this in Genesis chapter... let's see if it's 1 or 2. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God gave man dominion over everything except another man. God never gave man dominion over each other. God is to have dominion over man. That's right. And having said that, and then the next mandate he gave man and woman was to populate the earth. And we know that he gave it under the covenant of marriage, because in marriage, for this cause, shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife. She becomes the most important person on earth to him. Not to the exclusion of all others, but above all others. He becomes the most important person on earth to her. Not to the exclusion of all others, but above all others. And people, if men and women would just get that one thing right, then they would have the secret of radiant living. They would have a happy home life. But you know, people, the problem in the happy home life is not usually the mother and father or the children, although it can be at times. The number one problem usually to a happy home life is the selfishness of the individual in the marriage contract, in the marriage covenant. But I'm getting ahead of myself. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 8, we read, "There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he has neither child nor brother, yet there's no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith, for whom do I labor?" Verse 9, jump on down to verse 9. "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor," or a better reward for their labor. Why? Because two, in effect, can produce more than just two. They can produce, in effect, a three times as much of a result in their effort by bonding together and working as a unit. It's just like if you try to get one person out to move a car out of the ditch, you get a second person together trying to leverage that car out of the ditch, and it's like having a third person present. They actually produce more torque than just two people. And God saw this and put this law into manifestation here in the earth. "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor." Why? Verse 10. "For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he has not another to help him up." Again, verse 11. "If two lie together, they have heat. But how can one be warm alone?" Verse 12. "And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." You know, the simplest example I know to give is you take a twig, and if you break that twig in half, which is easily broken. But if you put the two halves of that twig together and try to break them, it gets even harder to break. And if you take a third part of that twig and put that together, it's almost impossible to break the same twig when it's three times as strong. That, my people, is God's image of marriage. He never saw it as one stepping on the other person, trying to hold them back. He never saw it as one pulling the other person back. You know what happens in most marriages, unfortunately, because I'm a counselor and I see it all. But so many times in a marriage, when one person is down, the other person wipes their feet on them. They say, ha ha, I told you so. See, you should have listened to me. Look at how stupid you are. People, that's not how God designed marriage to be lived. But it's how Satan likes to see a marriage lived, with one pitted against the other, rather than one constantly picking the other up, encouraging the other, cherishing the other, nourishing the other, encouraging each other to a new way, a new level of achievement. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you know, people, I just have to say that threefold cord that's not quickly broken is, in God, I believe it is an example of a man and woman joined together with God at the center. And you know what? As each of us go back to that last session, session 3, and the man and the woman grow up in Him spiritually, the more they grow up and mature in the Lord, the stronger they are as a couple. The stronger they are as a couple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says by revelation, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Paul tells both the man and the woman to be followers of him as he is of Christ. And he says in verse 3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Again, this is an important pecking order. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man." This is in marriage. "And the head of Christ is God." Marriage is a twofold track. There is a practical application that when a man and woman are joined in the covenant of marriage, they are one flesh, as it says in Genesis 2:24. But there's also this heavenly union to each and every person, to both the man and the woman, to be joined under Christ as one spirit. But in the practical application of marriage, man is without a doubt the head of the family, the spiritual head of the family. But men, before you go getting all puffed up and saying, "See, I told you she's supposed to obey me," let me just put in context that the much bigger onus of the spiritual direction of the family is put on the man than the woman. And in the man being the head of the family, this involves two things that are so incredibly vital to the man leading the family. Number one, he leads in service to his spouse and his children, and two, in self-sacrifice. Nowhere in the Word does it say man is to be the bully of the family. The father is to be the chief intimidator of the family. He is to be the selfish oaf of the family. I cannot tell you how many times in my counseling, men treat women like a squaw or a slave, or they lie to her, they intimidate her, they commit adultery on her, and you know what they turn around and do? They point the finger at her and say, "You can't leave me because the Bible says you're supposed to stay with me." Let me tell you, folks, if you go back and read what Jesus says, this is the very reason God allowed divorce in the Old Testament, because of the hardness of men and women's hearts. And I'm not saying it's just men who treat women like this. I see women treat men like this on occasion. But a woman's problem much more comes in the category of nagging and being a continual dropping. And that's talked about in Proverbs also, that women aren't supposed to be nags, nagging their husband all the time. But ladies and gentlemen, in this world in which you and I live, where the divorce rate is 60+%, somewhere around 68%, and guess what? Even higher among Christians than in the secular world, which is a disgrace to God and His Word. We often fail to see the greatness of this union of marriage because all we have, for the most part, are bad, bad examples of a marriage. And that is why we have to, like I talked about in the last session, we have to get reparented by the Lord. We have to go to the Word and say, what does God say about marriage? And you know what? He says a lot about marriage, because He talks a lot through the whole world about, through the whole Word, about fidelity, about not fornicating, about not committing adultery, because these are all mirrored in the physical marriage between a man and a woman. A man and a woman are supposed to become one flesh. And you know what is part of my fleshly being? My mind and my heart. The more each one, the man and the woman, has their mind joined unto the Lord, the more each one has their mind joined unto the Lord and become one heart with the Lord, the more in the marriage the man and the woman become one flesh, they become that unbeatable team. You know what happens under one flesh? When you're one flesh, you cannot hurt without the other person hurting. Nor can you rejoice without the other person's help and rejoicing. Keep your finger in Ephesians 5, because before we go there, I want to show you a couple of verses. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I don't want to be married according to the world's standard. If you do, go for it. I want to be married according to God's standard. I want to see what God has to say about marriage and then reparent and retrain and renew my mind to do it God's way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says in verse 30, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says in verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. You know what that's saying right there? Yeah. You are free and you're over 21, and so yeah, if you want to go out and get drunk all night, or you want to be a brute, or you want to have an affair, or you want to be a nagging wife, hey, you can do that. God has given you free will, and you can abuse that free will if you so choose. You can do it, but it's not expedient. All things are lawful for me. In other words, I have free will under God's law, but all things edify not. Verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth or well-being. Goodness gracious, people, do you realize if we did that as a husband and wife, that there would be no more marriage counseling necessary? There would be no more people lining up in divorce court? People say, how do you have a good marriage? There's the key right there. Seek for the other's welfare. What can I do to bless him? What can I do to bless her? Then you would treat your parents better. Then you would treat your children better. Because you know what? The nucleus of the family, the mother and father, would be in harmony, would be in love, would be seeing the miraculous prosperity of the Lord in themselves as a couple. Look at Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. Paul here is talking about Timothy, but there's a great lesson to be learned for every one of us in this. He said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man, no other person like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. You know what Paul wanted everyone to do? To seek the things of Jesus Christ, which is to be kindly affectioned one toward another, preferring one another in love. for each one to be reaching out and seeking the other's best interest more so than their own. What does that mean? It means when I do something, if my spouse found out, would it hurt them? Then don't do it. If my spouse knew what I was doing when they're not around, would it bless them? Then do it. See, people, we don't see that example in marriage very much today. What we see are men, a man and a woman being very selfish, very consumed with what they need above the other person. They go out and do it, and it ends up crushing their spouse, and they wonder why their spouse can't stand them and can't stay with them because of the hardness of their heart. Leave and cleave. We're supposed to be welded to one another and realize that whether it's in open or in secret, if we're doing something that would hurt the other person, it is a sin against the Lord. Not just against my spouse, but against the Lord. You flip that around, and by the same token, and here's a reality check, people. Here's a reality check. How you treat your spouse is how you treat Christ. You can try to run from that, you can try to hide from that, but it's just the God's honest truth. Do you want to lie to Jesus? Well, then lie to your spouse. Do you want to love Jesus? Then love your spouse. Do you want to nourish Jesus? Then nourish your spouse. Jesus himself said, if you give one of these little ones a cool drink of water in my name, you've done it unto me. But by the same token, he said, when you mistreat them, and you turn your back on them, Jesus said this, not me. He said, you turn your back on me. So how I treat Chris is how I treat Jesus Christ. And there's going to come a day, folks, where every one of us is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give an account of the things done in this body, whether good or bad. I don't want to be ashamed at Christ's throne. I want to be able to look him straight in the eye and say, Lord, I treated my husband just like I treat you. I love my husband like I want to love you. And this is all just a manifestation of how genuine the love of God is in our heart. If we really, really love God, we're going to really love his son. And if I really love God and his son, I'm going to really love the most important person that I have covenanted with on this planet, and that is my spouse. Then comes my children, then comes my parents, and then comes my acquaintances. But the person I have covenanted with on this earth is my husband, Chris. Well, in Ephesians chapter 5... we're going to get into a section about marriage that goes from verses 21 to verses 33, but in the context of this section in Ephesians, we have to notice that it begins with verse 21, which says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord or in the love of God. We're going to see very plainly the husband is the head of the family in the marriage situation because, people, there's got to be some place where the buck stops here. But that gets taken out of context by, number one, the husband being afraid to lead the family spiritually and by example and just relinquishing that duty. Or the other opposite end, which is the negative way, like I said, is the husband being the chief intimidator or the bully or the selfish oaf who just wants to command his wife and child to lead him because he's a man. Well, that's not how the word is written here. First and foremost, we're supposed to submit, the husband and wife are to submit themselves one to another in the love of God. What does that mean? It means what I've been talking about for the last 20 minutes, that each of you is more concerned about the other's well-being than you are your own. You are literally willing to lay down your life, your comfort, your freedom for your spouse. That's right. Jesus said, greater love than this hath no man that he would what? Lay down his life for his friend. And ladies and gentlemen, if married people came to that place in each of their hearts. My goodness, again, there'd be no more divorces. There'd be no more marriage counseling. We'd just see the sweetness of the Lord, the power and the glory of God, the secret of radiant living manifest in that marriage, in that home. What an example for your children. What an example to your mother and father. What an example to the world. And God would be glorified, and people would point and look at you and say, look at them. They have a godly marriage. They have a Christian marriage. Isn't their God a good God? Because again, ladies and gentlemen, it all comes back to God being glorified through the church. God being glorified through His children. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And remember, husband, your head is Christ. So you know what? If you're listening to Christ and loving her like Christ loved the church, she's going to have a lot less problem submitting unto you because you're loving her like Christ loved the church. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Not only is Christ the Savior of the body of Christ, each one of us in particular, but husbands, again, I don't see the word bully. I don't see the word ogre. I don't see the word intimidator. I see the word Savior. Savior. One who gives his life for the person he's saving. The husband is the Savior of the wife. Therefore, 24, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their husband in everything. That is a relationship based on love, built on love and compassion, built on service, built on sacrifice. We talked in the last session about man taking on the character of God, man taking on the virtues of God. You know, people, that self-sacrifice is the passion of all great men. All spiritually great men realize that life is about so much more than their own little self-satisfaction, than their own little rice bowl, men and women. I'm not speaking just to men, but speaking of men being the head and the Savior, men who are men of God realize that if they want to be treated like the king in their home, it's real simple. Treat her like your queen. I found some verses in the Old Testament one time that talked about a man loving his wife and wrapping her in beautiful embroidered garments and rubbing her head with the oil, the myrrh that smells so sweet. What did Jesus do even to his disciples, to whom, you know, they were just friends? He washed their feet. He ministered to them from the lowliest to the highest. So therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And you know what, women? When your husband is walking with the Lord, there may be some things that you disagree with. But you know what? You'd be so much better off if you would just submit and go with the flow, and let's see how it turns out. And go into it with faith. I mean, there's no question, I'm a strong-willed woman. And there are things at times that Chris decides that we're going to do as a family I don't necessarily agree with. But I just push pause and say, wait a minute, he is my head. I know he's not my enemy. I know he's walking in submission to the Lord. I'm just going to follow this and see what happens. And you know what, people? 9 times out of 10, Chris is right. He's not perfect, and neither am I. But do you see how we could just get along so much better if we would just love each other in the Lord? If we would just, as men and women in a marriage covenant, fall into these categories that the Lord has given us? Now, granted, if he says something that I know is going to end up in my physical harm or is demeaning or degrading to me, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to follow him in the Lord. But the same thing would hold true to me if I want to do that to him, to demean him or criticize him or cut him down. He shouldn't listen to me or follow me. Remember, it starts with verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the love of God, in the love of God. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I will have to tell you straight up, the man has the much bigger responsibility. The onus is much more on the man than on the woman in the marriage relationship. You know, God gave women a lot bigger burden in terms of childbearing and child raising. Much more of the children and the care of the child is placed, much more of the responsibility in one sense is placed on the Lord, on the woman in the physical rearing of their children in the Lord, the physical side of it, the practical side. But spiritually speaking, with the husband being the head of the house, the spiritual and practical head of the house, much more of the responsibility is placed on him, because actually the responsibility for the woman's happiness and well-being is placed on the man. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And how did he do that? It said so in verse 25 how he did it. By loving the church. So ought men too, here's the third command to men, love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. So the first command given to the church, the first command given to man, leading his wife as Christ leads the church, is number one, to be the head and to lead by example. Number two, to love your wife and to give yourself for her as Christ gave himself for the church. The third command is to love her as your own body. So to be the head by example, to love your wife, to give yourself for her. Number three, to love her even as your own body. And then the fourth command is given to nourish, and the fifth command to cherish. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but here's the fourth thing, nourished, and fifth, cherished it, his own flesh, even as the Lord the church. So here we've got the first five commands to the man. Be the head of the woman and lead her by example. Love her and give yourself for her. Number three, love her as your own body. Number four, nourish her. Number five, cherish her. How? Even before you do that to yourself. Be more concerned in nourishing and cherishing her than your own body. And I guarantee you, she's not going to have much problem submitting unto you to that kind of leadership. And then here's the sixth command. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. The sixth command is to be one flesh. To understand that you can't hurt her without hurting yourself. Nor can you really rejoice in life without giving her cause to rejoice. That the man is responsible first and foremost for being that one flesh with his wife. And here's the seventh command to men. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall, here's the eighth command, be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So the seventh command is not to put your father or mother above your wife, but to put your wife above them and to give your father and mother their place of honor and respect in the Lord, but not above your wife. And in doing that, the eighth command, you will be joined unto your wife, and you two shall be one flesh. You will be joined. The word joined is the same word there as the word to be welded. Anybody who knows anything about welding knows that when you take two pieces of metal and you put them together, the weld is the strongest spot. It goes back to that Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 8. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. The weld is the strongest spot. The weld is stronger than the metal, two pieces of metal by themselves, but together they are stronger than they can be separately. The weld is so much stronger than either piece of metal can be on its own, and this is a vision. This is an image of God's perception, not of the institution people, but the covenant of marriage. It's one of the few covenants that we get to make on earth with another person. You know, we can make the covenant of salt with someone. We can certainly make a blood covenant with someone, but the covenant of marriage is one of the few covenants that man has the joy and privilege of partaking of on this earth. And ladies and gentlemen, the whole point of the covenant of marriage is that you would be even stronger in carrying out God's mandate, which is to have dominion over the earth for him as his ambassador, as a minister of the Lord, as one who ministers for him, and in that covenant that you would procreate and populate the earth so that God has men and women born on this earth who can be led by their parents to be born again, to be part of God's plan, which is to have a royal family, a spiritual family born again of God's sperma, his seed, by accepting Jesus Christ and believing that he's Lord in your life. And hear what God meant to make a man and a woman the absolute strongest that they could be in the Lord, a threefold cord which is not easily broken. Satan has abused and maligned and lied to men and women, and now so many people are actually destroyed through marriage by the selfishness in the man or the woman, by the selfishness in their spouse. I mean, I don't even want to get into spouse abuse and child abuse and all the abuses that happen between men and women on the face of this earth, other than to say it is an aberration, it is a bastardization, it is the exact opposite of this beautiful covenant, this unbelievably beautiful covenant. What could be the most beautiful and fantastic covenant that a man or a woman could make here on this earth? You know, sometimes I tell you, as a counselor, I look around at people. They have money, they have a house, they have food on the table, they have beautiful children, and as I tell them in the counseling sessions, I do not understand why they want to throw away happiness with both hands. Why they want to throw away what could be the happiest, most blessed situation in their life, why they want to throw it away with both hands. And I tell you why they do: for selfish reasons. Selfishness. Selfishness. People, when you live for the Lord, it becomes a selfless way of living because you so trust in the Lord. You know that the Lord has your best interest at heart, and you just learn to obey his word as a knee-jerk reaction because you know in obeying the Lord, you will have the best life possible. You know that there's no happier, more blessed, more joyful way to live than following God's word. And it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, after God has given us this great information on marriage, that number one, to submit one to another. Number two, for women to submit to their husband as unto the Lord. Because number three, the husband is loving the woman like Christ loved the church. He's leading her by example. He's putting his selfish needs aside for her needs. He's loving her more than he loves his own body. He's nourishing and cherishing her first. And in that wholesome environment, they're becoming one flesh, one healthy flesh, realizing that if one hurts, the other hurts, and if one is honored, the other rejoices. They're placing their wife above their mother or father, and they're joining to their wife as one flesh. He says in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Why is this vision of marriage so important? Because it's supposed to be the reflection, the radiant reflection. The man is supposed to be the radiant reflection as the head of the house for the world to see how much Christ loves the church, how much Christ loves you. And boy, I'll tell you, we're not seeing that reflection in too many marriages today. I say this to our shame as a body of Christ. But that doesn't mean we can't see it. That doesn't mean we can't change. That doesn't mean we can't get with God's program. That's the one great thing about the every day you wake up above the dirt rather than below it. It's another day you can live for the Lord. Because here's the reality check, people. How we treat each other is how we treat Christ. And marriage was supposed to be a reflection of how Christ treats the church. That's why it's a mystery. It says in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. There is marriage 101. Men, if you are loving women, your wife, more than yourself, if you're loving the woman, your wife, more than yourself, she ain't going to have a lot of problem reverencing you. And woman, turn around and love that man more than your children, more than your parents, more than any other human. Love him first and foremost on a practical level. And he's not going to have a lot of trouble loving you back. Do you know that 9 times out of 10, when a couple comes to me for counseling, the first rule I have to set is you cannot talk about the other person's faults. Otherwise, we would spend the first 10 weeks of the counseling with her saying, well, he did this, and if he would just stop doing this, I would stop doing that. And the man saying, yeah, but she does this, and if she would just stop doing that, I would stop blah, blah, blah. No, I have to tell them the first rule in marriage counseling is you can't talk about the other person's faults. You know why? Because to make a marriage better, it's not about fixing them. It's about fixing yourself. You fix yourself and let her fix herself. She fixes herself and lets him fix himself, and then you come to a beautiful, loving, tender marriage. If he doesn't want to get fixed, there's nothing you can do except pray for him, intercessory prayer. If she doesn't want to get fixed, there's nothing you can do for her but pray for her with intercessory prayer. But God designed marriage to be the greatest joy, the greatest physical and practical joy that a man and a woman could have on this earth. The greatest fun, the greatest joy, the greatest blessing that a man and woman can have in the physical realm was supposed to be, is supposed to be accomplished through marriage. In Romans chapter 14, verse 10, it says, and you know, you, this teaching, this session is absolutely not to be taken as a hammer for him to say to her, look what you should be doing, or for her to say to him, look what you should be doing. This is for each one, the man and the woman, to say, look what I should be doing. As my teacher used to say to me in the third grade, eyes on your own paper. Don't try to fix them. You get your answers right, your test scores right, and hey, that's all you got to worry about. It says in Romans chapter 14, verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? This would include your spouse. Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord. And here's how to have a happy marriage. Every knee shall bow before me. Bow before the Lord first, and then treat your spouse as you would treat Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every one of us is going to have to tell the Lord and God our Father what we did with our life. The one thing worth spending your life for is something will outlast it. Eternity is a long time. What you are is God's gift to you, but what you make of it is your gift back to Him. Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And ladies and gentlemen, your spouse is your closest brother. Do not be a stumbling block unto them. And I'm going to close in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Man, think about that. What are you doing with your body? Are you sanctifying it and giving it to your Lord, or are you using it as a vessel for demons to inhabit? Because you're going to have to stand before the Lord one day and tell Him what you did with this vessel. This vessel to Him that He calls the temple of the living God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. How did you utilize it? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest into your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Look, what's Paul saying there? We're all going to have to give an account of ourselves at the judgment seat of Christ, and people, if we get our heart right, our body, our actions will follow. So one of the secrets to radiant living is to have a happy home. And ladies and gentlemen, you can't have a happy home without it being a home that is a home in the Lord, a home that is run by Jesus Christ, a home where the head of the man is Christ and the head of the woman is the man, and they are submitting one to another in the love of God. And then you will have a radiant, happy home. You will see the blessings of the Lord pour from that home like Niagara Falls. And this is something that everyone can choose to do because we've been given the free will to walk in the love of God, to walk in the care of one another, to put each other before ourselves, to walk in the love of Jesus. And it's in His name, Father, that we thank You and praise You for this wonderful covenant of marriage. Amen.